Chapter 4, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and we're going to get a good lesson on self-esteem from God's Word today, or lack thereof. It sounds a little harsh when I call you losers. Sometimes you just have to overstate things, get people's attention, make them realize what it is you're trying to say. And I hope you don't trust that I'm not trying to judge you and think you're all losers, even though you are. I am. I'm sorry. I'm a loser. That's right. That's how I'm supposed to say it, even though I am a loser. Okay. Because I'm going to talk about why God prefers losers. We don't like to lose. You know, when you're a younger kid, And you're out there playing games and say, well, let's just choose sides. You choose two captains and then you start picking from the group. I hated that, especially in high school. Being a country boy, I never had a basketball in my hand. Till I mid-60s, I got trucked into town for school. The first time in my life in grade 9, I am handed a basketball. I don't know what it means. Well, I thought I knew what it meant to dribble until I realized that's a basketball term. And I was not good at basketball. And when you would start picking sides, it was always the last one standing. Because when it came to basketball, I was a loser. I was no good. I was short, 120 pounds, and not much bigger than the basketball. Didn't know how to run and not dribble. It's just one of those things. Nobody likes to lose. Everybody likes to be a winner. And even if you try hard, like the coach Vince Lombardi used to say, show me a good loser, and I'll show you a loser. It doesn't matter how nobly you lose. If you lose, you're a loser. We don't like to lose. I was reading online on the worst football game ever played. You can check this online with Georgia Tech, October 7, 1916, when Georgia Tech played Cumberland College of Kentucky. Now, this is college football. 1916, Georgia Tech beat Cumberland College of Kentucky by a score of 222-0. That is the worst defeat in college football history. Apparently, Cumberland College never even made a first down. The smaller Cumberland College players were mauled. I mean, they were just smaller, just didn't have what it took to be a football team by college standards. Apparently, somewhere halfway through the first half of the game, one of the Cumberland backs fumbled the ball. And as the ball sort of rolled towards teammates, he was yelling, oh, pick it up, pick it up. And apparently, the other player yelled back, you pick it up, you dropped it. Well, you can just imagine being in a situation like that where it's so horrible and you just wish the game was over as soon as possible. Sometimes we just drop the ball and we don't even want to show up. We don't want people to see us. We're embarrassed and we don't feel that good about ourselves. And that's kind of okay. You're a pretty good candidate for God to come in and do an awesome work in the heart. And that's the whole point. It's not that God wants to keep us losers, but if I am one, God says, come. Just let me lay my hands on you. Let me love you with my heart. Let's see what we can do with you. I'm sure many times you felt knocked down, and so often it's hard to get up. Now, if you're on a dream team, you never want to give that up. And sometimes you just roll through high school and you have this dream team. And then once that team graduates and is gone, it's like you have to rebuild. The Edmonton Oilers have been rebuilding for the last 100 years after their dream team. But when you are on that dream team, it just feels so good because it's like you just can't lose. But listen to Bill Gates, founder of Microsoft. Success is a lousy teacher. It makes smart people think they can't lose. That's the problem with winners. Once you think you can't lose, you sort of start to feel invincible. And at that point, you're about to become a loser. You just don't know it yet. Because before long, you will prove the old saying that it's a short trip from victory to defeat. Now, losing brings its own problems. But at least, losing cures the illusion of being invincible. Now, when I say God prefers losers, I mean He prefers people who know their weaknesses, who admit their mistakes, and who just simply cry out for help. Because they don't have what it takes to get back on their feet again. God specializes in taking the fragile and the broken and displaying His power through them. Now, why do so many heroes of the Bible have such serious flaws? You can't look at a Bible hero and not see their flaws. Why? Couldn't God have chosen other people? Why those people with flaws? Well, the answer is very simple. It's all God had to work with. There is not a person who doesn't have flaws. God has chosen to work with flawed people. We are simply jars of clay. That's all we are. We are not the treasure. All the perfect people are in heaven. They're not in heaven because they were perfect. They're now in heaven having been made perfect. But here, they just needed the grace of God, like every other fragile, broken person. Consider the roll call of God's imperfect heroes. And we've looked at these roll calls before, but let's quickly go through them again. Just to get that setting, to make us realize, maybe I'm not that alone in this category. Noah is known for getting drunk. Abraham lied about his wife. Sarah laughed at God. Jacob was a deceiver. Moses murdered an Egyptian. Gideon was fearful. Rahab was a prostitute. Samson had serious problems with lust and anger. Eli was a total failure as a father. David was an adulterer and a murderer. Solomon married many foreign wives and ended up worshiping foreign idols. Elijah struggled with depression. Jonah ran away from God. Peter denied knowing Jesus. Paul argued with Barnabas. And all 12 disciples argued about who was the greatest. Now, do you feel a little better about yourself? You're in good company. We're all flawed people. And sometimes we're so hard on other people. We say, I can't believe so and so. Well, they can't believe about us either. We're just all jars of clay. That's all we are. If God chose only well-rounded people with no character flaws, who would get the credit if something good happened? It'd be the people. So God chooses to work through people. Where if something does happen, they're amazed and they go, wow, okay, must be God. That's why 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. These are all really good verses. I don't want to get bogged down with all the arguments that Paul uses. So I'm just sort of going to shift to verse 7 and make sure that we get a good grasp of verse 7, which is really the conclusion of the other verses. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. Now, there's just three statements I want us to ponder about this one verse. First of all, the gospel is a treasure. The gospel is a treasure. It says, we have this treasure. What's the treasure? It's the gospel of the glory of Christ, according to verse 4. That's the treasure that we have. Now, John Barnett, in his article called The Confessing Church, explains the gospel treasure this way. This is his quote. Through 7 divine works of God, guilty sinners are made ready for dwelling in the presence of God forever, and their bodies, formerly slaves to sin, instantly become the very dwelling place and the temple of God. How does God do all that? He does it through the seven elements that make up the gift of salvation. Now, folks, I'm not saying this is all-inclusive, but this is his take on what is salvation. He narrows it down to seven basic elements. Here they are. Number one, I'm forgiven. God has removed my debts. That's a first part of salvation. I'm forgiven. God has removed my debts. Secondly, I'm justified. God has changed my state. I'm justified. God has changed my state. Thirdly, I'm regenerated. God has transformed my heart. I'm regenerated. God has transformed my heart. Fourthly, I'm reconciled. God has become my friend. Reconciled. God has become my friend. Fifth, I'm adopted. God has changed my family. That's what happens in adoption. Change families. Number six, I'm redeemed. God has changed my ownership. He bought me from the slave trade of sin. I come under His lordship. I'm redeemed. Change of ownership. And seventh, I'm sanctified. God has changed my behavior. I'm made holy in the presence of God. I start to act and think and talk differently. It's changed my behavior. If a person has all these seven elements, which he has when he has salvation, then that person is rich. And compared to, well, let's put it this way. Donald Trump is on skid row compared to what you and I have in Christ. And if he doesn't have Jesus in his heart, he doesn't have the gift of salvation, he is on absolute skid row. We are rich in the heart of God. Now it says we have this treasure. And unfortunately, when people look at us, they see the clay pot, the jar of clay. They don't always see the treasure inside. But there's nothing wrong with the treasure. Sometimes we get judged and say, well, that's a Christian. Well, but if they would really see Jesus, they're supposed to see past the clay pot and see the treasure inside the clay pot. Let's put it this way. Let's say you flew me to Europe. Anybody want to buy me a ticket? Somebody was buying tickets. She's buying tickets. I'll go to Europe. If you flew me to Europe and we did a tour of some of the big national museums, Italy, France, England, and in some of those I was exposed to all the paintings of Rembrandt. And the host who flew me there is just going, and they just can't take it all in. They just stand there just in awe of all these Rembrandt paintings. And I'm kind of standing there. And they can tell I'm not totally impressed. Kind of quiet. They're just so in awe. Finally, at the end of the day, you know, they're kind of frustrated with art. And say, well, Art, how do you feel about everything? And if I said, well, I don't know, I would have had more fun staying at home reading Archie comics. You what? Where's the problem? With Rembrandt? No, the problem's with me. The problem's with me. Nothing wrong with Rembrandt. So, people who look at us and say, Christianity? I'd rather read Archie comics. It shows the state of your heart. They, according to an earlier verse, when it says in verse 4, the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who's the image of God. The problem is their heart. The problem is me. I'm not judging Rembrandt. Rembrandt is judging me. I realize how little appreciation, how little of art there is in art. I'm the problem. I'm blinded to the reality of beautiful art. That's a problem with the world.
It's like they don't see the beauty of the treasure that's in us. It's awesome! Yeah!
I'd rather just go to the bar and sleep in Sunday morning.
I don't see it.
The problem is not with the treasure. They've been blinded. They don't appreciate the beauty of the treasure. We have a wonderful treasure, folks. The gospel is the treasure. Not our programs, not our personalities, not our sound systems, not our building, not our property. Our treasure is the gospel. Folks, it's a beauty. The Bible says it's a treasure. Secondly, God hides His treasure in jars of clay. It says right here, we have this treasure in jars of clay. Osterkinos, which means baked clay. That's all I am, baked clay. Now, there's a show, I haven't watched it much. I've never watched it through to the end, from beginning to the end. I know when I've channel flicked, I've come across something called Antiques, Antique Roadshow, something like that, and where they take all this time, people bring stuff, and so let's say I go through my attic and I find this little ceramic doll that my great-great-great-grandfather had come across in Europe, and it's some rare thing that some Polish genius master of ceramics had made, and he only made a few, and now if there happens to be one around, well, if it would come in a public auction, and if I were to take that to one of these people who evaluate all these things and tell me their worth, and if he looked at it and said, "Wow, Art, there's only a few left in the world. Did you realize that if you took this to an antique auction, it'd probably be worth about $45,000? You get to see the camera just shooting in on the image of gold. Wow! That's shot number one. Shot number two is you see my heels going down the hallway. Shot number three, you see me driving my new heavy Chevy. I just got $45,000. Shot number four is all the rest of the people from Faith Community Baptist Church going through their attics. Is there an antique ceramic doll, you know, made by this whatever? Well, once in a while, you'll find something which in itself is of great value. And occasionally, clay pots were used to store valuable jewelry, gold, silver. We know from history, when the Macedonians had a huge victory, and in 167 BC, they came back with their victory parade, and there was 300 men with wagons pulling 750 jar clays of silver coins. Wow! Look what's inside our clay pots. Just clay pots. But look what's inside. Clay pots were used sometimes to store some valuable stuff. Usually they would find some higher quality of pottery and boxes to make it. Sometimes clay pots were used to store valuable documents, title deeds, and various manuscripts. But most of the time, clay pots were used for very common things. Usually, often as a bucket for garbage and human waste. The Bible says that you and I are just clay pots. We're just baked clay. That's all we are. Consider the treasure that's been found just in a little jar in a cave. That happened in 1947. Bedouin Shepherd has some spare time. And so, as he's out there, and like any little kid will do, you pick up little stones and you find a target and you try to find out how good you are hitting that target. There's this little opening in the side of a hill, and he's just throwing stones into there, and he hears the sound of something smashing. Something broke when he threw the stone through that little opening in the side of the hill. Well, he climbed in, and he found all these pots with some scrolls in them. Couldn't read it, didn't have a clue what he was looking at. Finally ended up taking three of those scrolls and selling them to somebody for the equivalent of $29. When all the stuff came out to the open and people began to realize what he had just found, he had found the largest collection of Old Testament manuscripts ever found. The Dead Sea Scrolls. Folks, you can't put a monetary price on it. It is absolutely priceless. What they found in that cave in 1947 was Old Testament manuscripts almost 1,000 years older than any manuscript they had found to that point. Suddenly, they came across a treasure that was priceless. And it was just in some jars, some pots, in a cave. And had been kept there and preserved by the Essenes way back in Jesus' day. Just a clay pot. But all the treasure that was inside. You never know what you might find in a clay pot. And the point is, we're nothing special. We're not some nice fine china with commissioned paintings on us, and we're numbered with the Bradford Exchange, and someday we can cash ourselves in and we'll be worth a lot. No, we're just clay pots. The kind you can buy at Walmart for $2.99 on a special. That's all we are. Now, if you want a good lesson in biblical self-esteem, here it is. You ready for this? Dust to dust, ashes to ashes. That's what's going to happen with our clay pots. Oh, some of us look a little better. We're dressed a little better. Some of us are a little stronger. Some of us will last a little longer. But we're all just clay pots. That's all we are. And God has chosen to hide His treasure in jars of clay. Remember years ago there was a group called Jars of Clay? What a great name for a gospel group, Jars of Clay. That's what we are. But the treasure. John MacArthur points out that when God wanted to communicate His message, He didn't go to the elite of Egypt. He didn't go to the elite of Rome. He didn't go to the elite of Greece. He didn't even go to the elite of Israel. He didn't go to Jerusalem. He went to some redneck country around the Sea of Galilee. He took some fishermen and says, come, let me give you a priceless treasure to share with the world. And then MacArthur adds these words. I think God absolutely delights in that. He chose clay pots through whom to preach His highest His great salvation message. He passed by Herodotus, the historian, Socrates, the philosopher, Hippocrates, the father of medicine, Plato, the philosopher, Euclid, the mathematician, Archimedes, the father of mechanics, Hipparchus, the astronomer, Cicero, the orator, Virgil, the poet. And he chose what would some tell us was a little hunchback Jew with a deformed face, without great oratorical abilities. And of course, he's referring here to the Apostle Paul. And he put in that little clay pot the priceless treasure of the gospel. And He's still doing it. I love those last four words. He's still doing it. You and me. Putting that priceless treasure in each one of us. It's the treasure in me. That's just priceless. What's the purpose? Why this treasure? Why in pots of clay? Third point. He does it to demonstrate the true source of spiritual power. To demonstrate the true source of spiritual power. Look at last part of verse 7. To show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. This all-surpassing power. It's hard to translate that word because it comes from a root word which means to throw above, to throw over. The idea is it is so far beyond anything else. It is a transcendent power. It's some extraordinary power. It is an all-surpassing power.
That doesn't come from therapy. It comes from God Himself. He is the power.
In the hands of sinners, power can be very dangerous. I grew up a small kid. Probably the smallest in my little class in the country school. And there was one kid who always picked on me. And I often got beat up by him. Not badly. Just enough to always, he always bullied me again. And he just intimidated me. And he had power. And that power was a very negative experience for me. And power in the hands of sinners separates families. It divides friendship. It creates a gap between the rich and the poor. It destroys ties that should bind us together. And we see this especially in the media today. People are tired of dictators who have all the power. Because of their power, they're left in the dust with no money, can't afford to buy groceries. And as soon as there's a rise in food prices, they rise up and they say, it's not fair. You've got all the power. You're keeping us poor. You're using your power to keep yourself rich. That kind of power divides people. God's power is different. It unites people. It tears down walls. It restores marriages. It rebuilds families. It lifts up the downtrodden. It heals broken hearts. It forgives the deepest of sins. It imparts hope in a dark hour. And it gives light in the valley of death. That's the power of God. God arranges things in such a way that the world will see this power belonging only to God. A good example, and I want to, in your mind, I want to take you back to Judges chapter 7. You don't have to turn to it. But in Judges chapter 7, we have the experience of Gideon. Here are the enemies coming. They're going to fight Gideon. 135,000 enemy soldiers coming to fight Gideon and his army of 32,000. Not very good odds. Those are odds of 4 to 1 against you. 135 to 32. God didn't like the odds either. He came to Gideon. He said, Gideon, I don't like these odds. Gideon says, I agree. God says, I want less. He's going, what? I want less. I want you to tell your army of 32, if anybody's scared to go to battle, in these odds, go home. How many went home? 22,000 went home. He's left with 10,000. Now, the odds are 13 to 1. God says, I don't like these odds. Gideon says, me neither. God says, Gideon, there's too many of you. What? There's too many. I want you to go over to the watering hole. I want you to put them through a test. All the people, all these thirsty soldiers, when they get to the water, if they get down their hands and knees and they're just drinking up water like crazy, he says, send them home. The ones that are vigilant, that simply scoop up water with their hand and drink it out of their hand, those are the ones you keep. Okay, Lord. When he's done, how many are left? 300. Only 300 are left. God says, I love these odds. 450 to 1. Wow. You wouldn't want to bet on that on a horse race. God says, okay, now let's go fight. I want you to go at nighttime. I want you to surround them, the few that you are. And I want you to have your clay pots ready with your little torches in them. And at the right time, I want you all to sort of smash those clay pots. Let your light shine. I want you to yell out, a sword for the Lord and for Gideon. And since it's the middle of the night, these people wake up and they're seeing lights shining and they're hearing these people yelling. And they get so confused, and in their confusion, they start fighting each other. And they don't know who the enemy is anymore. It's in the dark. And start fighting each other, and they start running. And 300 people. Write it out. An inning of 135,000 Midianites. Guess who got the credit when the war was done? God got the credit. That's the whole point. Because God did it. That's why in verse 2, loosely translated, it says, "You have too many warriors with you. If I let all of you fight the Midianites, the Israelites will boast to me and say they had enough strength in themselves to save themselves and defeat this army." He says, "I had to cut you down to size." And sometimes God brings us through things and He cuts us down to size. And He says, "Okay, now let my power work through you." Maybe you're at that point in life right now. You feel dejected. You feel a little defeated. Things haven't been going your way, folks. If you will give yourself to this treasure, this power of God, this gospel, when you admit your weakness and your mistakes, that you need help, you need mercy, something will happen to you you've never experienced before. The power of God will come into your life. And suddenly, you'll be bearing a wonderful treasure within you. People will look at us and they'll say, "I know him. I know her. They're not that smart. They're not that strong." Must be God working in their hearts. That's exactly what God wants to do. Bring us to that point so people will see it's God working in us. Rachel was younger. She got foster brother. His name was Jim. Jim came from a very abused home from North Maine in Winnipeg. I can leave it to your imagination what happened in his home with his father and all his friends. As a little boy, badly, badly abused. Social services took him out and brought him to this Dirksen family. He said, "Here, here's your boy. Take care of him." And it was quite a challenge to take this little boy, so badly broken and fragile, to restore his mind, his heart, his life. Today, that Jim is a godly man with the gift of prophecy. And God has done a wonderful thing. He only has a few grades of education. He has no education. But God gave him a wonderful job at university as a janitor. He's now retired. He's got a nice pension plan. But that's not the point. The point is the gifting God has given him. We were in Manitoba some years ago at a Christmas party, and he was invited. And he's sort of been out of our lives sort of for years and just coming back into our lives again. It's a long story behind that because social service took him away after a while. Anyway, all of a sudden he says, "Somebody in this room is pregnant and has a girl." I knew it was me. He had no idea. Her daughter-in-law had just announced that she was pregnant. And he said, "Somebody came to this room. Somebody in this room was pregnant and is bearing a girl." Okay. And then, of course, we had to tell people, "Well, yeah, our daughter-in-law is expecting." And guess what she had? She had a girl. Every time when we phone them up, we say, "Jim, our daughter-in-law or our daughter is expecting. What is it?" He'll tell you right away. He doesn't guess. He knows. God tells him what it is. And he has a prophecy telling what that kid will do when that kid grows up. He has an amazing gift from God. And it is all God. There are sometimes he says, "Well, you know what? God hasn't revealed it. He won't even guess." He knows his limitations. He's just a clay pot. But once the treasure came into his heart, God has done some phenomenal things. So when people look at Jim and they go, "He what?" Yeah. He hears from God. God reveals awesome things to him. Wow. Take my mother-in-law. who was here a few Sundays ago to say a few words. Also, very little education. After my father-in-law died, when he was 57, having worked through her grief, and she's written a book on grief, God called her to be a missionary. She's been a missionary not only in Africa for the last 5 years, but before that she was 3 years in Russia when the door opened up to the gospel under co-mission. She ended up being invited to teach in a university. She has brought over 100 people to the Lord as she has just shared the gospel with university students and etc. And it is all God. It's certainly not her education. It's not her own smarts. It's God who's come into her life. This beautiful treasure, the all-surpassing power of God has come into her life. And now when things happen, people cannot say, oh, that's just because Mary Dirksen is so smart. It's because of the all-surpassing power of God. Folks, if you are a believer, you got the power. You've got the power. You've got the treasure. It's Jesus. He is the one. Remember Bill Gates? Success is a lousy teacher. It makes smart people think they can't lose. That's why God prefers losers. Why? Because the less we are, the more He becomes to us. Right? The less we are, the more He becomes to us. This morning, will you just open your heart and say, God, that's me. It's a clay pot number 3,677 from Arizona. I need your help. Fragile. There's brokenness. There's some darkness. I need help. I need power. God loves those Samaritans. Not because He likes to see you down, but because He wants you to taste His power, be renewed in Him. What's the secret to Billy Graham? Why is Billy Graham so successful? Billy Graham isn't that smart. Billy Graham had a whole pile of ghostwriters that wrote a lot of his sermons, helped write his books for him. His name's on it. He worked on it too. But Billy Graham himself is not that smart. So why was Billy Graham so successful? Well, one writer has given this opinion. God used Billy Graham because He knew He could trust him with His glory. Billy would never try to claim anything for himself. And I love that. He could trust him with His glory. Folks, if you will just give God the credit, say, God, give me your glory, and I'll just give you all the glory. I'll just tell people it's you that's given me joy. It's given me a new chance. That's brought healing to my heart, my emotions, my mind, my marriage, my finances, whatever it is. Watch what God will do if you allow Him to do that. So, in closing, the gospel is a treasure. And God hides His treasure in baked clay, jars of clay, clay pots. And He does it to demonstrate that the true source of spiritual power is from Him. Two closing thoughts. If you have never opened your heart to Jesus, quit making your judgment based only on the clay pots. Look at the treasure within. There's a treasure. There's something beautiful inside there. We're just clay pots. If you look at the treasure, when you look at the gospel and see what Jesus has done for you and say, yes, I want that treasure with me. I want that treasure with me. Look to the treasure, not just the clay pots. And secondly, For all of you who are clay pots, who have a new owner. And you say, but I'm just so ordinary. I don't have any extra special giftedness or anything to give to the church. Wonderful. God loves ordinary people. And He says, just give the church your ordinary time and talents. But just do it in the power of God. And see what God will do. Because it is all about Him. It's not about you. And it's not about me. We're just cracked pots. Fragile, brittle. We're not a perfect army. We're not a perfect church. In fact, someone has called the church the march of the unqualified. So, get in line. Join the rest of God's clay pots. Let's see what God will do. Are you ready? Let's open your heart and say, Lord, I want you. I want you to come to my heart. I want you to give the glory again. I just want to let you be in charge. You just bow with me in a word of prayer together right now. Lord Jesus, I pray that there's someone here today who does not know you personally. They have not admitted their hurts, their brokenness, and their sins to you. Lord, I pray you will give them the thirst, the desire, and the grace right now just to say, Lord, it's me. I need help. I need you to come to my heart. I need this wonderful treasure in my life. Lord, I kind of talked to you before, but Lord, I've never really asked for this treasure. But right now, Lord, I'm desperate. I'm hungry and thirsty. And I'm asking, Lord Jesus, that you would be my treasure. I'm asking right now, come into my heart. Come to my life. Forgive me of all my past brokenness, all my mistakes, all the hurts I've caused, all those times I've felt sorry for myself, and I've been self-absorbed. Lord, I give you all my brokenness. All I can say is I'm sorry. I'm sorry for disappointing you. But I thank you. This is how you love me. You love me as I am. You want to come in. You want to do something new in my heart. So right now, I'm saying, Jesus, come to my life. Take charge. Wash all the guilt of my past away. And come live in me. Give me your power, your spirit, your presence. I just want to belong to you today. I receive your gift. Salvation of forgiveness. I receive the gift of your power, your love. Thank you, Jesus, for hearing my prayer. Father, I pray if there's anyone this morning who has prayed that prayer. This is the prayer that they've listened to and they haven't quite done it yet, but they're almost there. I just pray this week, Lord, if they have not yet done it, this week, they will find themselves so restless till they say, okay, Lord, I give in. This is clay pot so-and-so. I just want your treasure. I want you to come to my heart. Give me new lease on life and new stuff. Father, thank you. You are a God of new beginnings. A God with a great treasure gift for each one of us. We praise you. We thank you. We pray that as we live out this week, we continue to go on from here. As we give of ourselves to this community, to this fellowship, to your world and to you, we will do it in all your all surpassing power. In Jesus' name, I pray. Get a closing song. Can you sing? Can you sing?